ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You know, Paul in Colossians 3, verses 8 through 17 picks up on this. He says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. So here's the thing. We've got to put these things off. It's a battle. We're struggling. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. But Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all your wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, Christ-centered, not self-centered. And we talked about this on Sundays. We were looking in John and talking about loving the brethren. Well, this Sunday is going to be just as hard because Jesus is going to talk about, hey, the world hated me. Don't think the world's going to love you. They're going to hate you like they hated me. You got to love them. Oh, come on. No, it's not come on. It's put on the new man and put off the old man. So when you get up in the morning, don't put dirty clothes on. Put on the clean clothes of Christ. Fill yourself up with the things of God. For Jacob, you know how he won when he recognized that he lost? I can't do it anymore. And that's so true for us. We have to realize we can't win until we surrender. We're strong through weakness. It's also interesting here. Jacob says, what is your name? And what does the Lord say to him? Why is it that you ask about my name? And he blesses him there. Why didn't he answer him, right? Why didn't he say what his name was? Because he already told him. And the Lord doesn't change, does he? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He knew his name. And the Lord just doesn't even acknowledge that here. Well, look at verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Peniel means face of God. So he not only saw the face of God and wrestled with God and won by losing, but he surrendered his life to him. And so here's this limp now, which is a constant reminder to Jacob that when he is weak, he is strong, that he needs to surrender. He can't run anymore. You know, that's what Paul reminds us of in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 10, where the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, I am strong. That's where Jacob was at, and that's where we need to be. Weak in the flesh, strong in the Lord. I told you before, when I first got diabetes, it was 34 years ago, I mean, I was a healthy guy. And a young guy back then, too. Both things I've missed here. But man, it was devastating to me because I was a nurse. I saw all the problems with diabetes, people losing toes and feet and legs and losing their eyesight and all the different things that go along with diabetes. And it was bad. Kidney failure. Oh my gosh, no. And so here I am in this hospital and trying to get my sugars down. And it was late at night and I was just walking the halls and they had this big exercise room on the floor that I was on. And we were pretty high up on the, in the hospital. And they had all these glass windows from almost floor to ceiling. And there was this huge storm outside. Lightning was flashing. The rain was just beating down. Big thunder. And I was just crying out to the Lord. I'm like, Lord, I don't understand this. How am I going to be able, you called me to be a pastor in Wisconsin. How is that going to even happen now? All these things. How is this going to happen? I'm just crying out to God. No one else was around. It was me and the Lord. And he said what he said to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. And I knew that what God had promised he was going to be able to bring to pass, no matter what I have. And he did. I had to die to self. Because I was the kind of guy that thought, you know, I'll be 90 years old and running around and not have a problem. And God said, you know what? You're a little too strong on your own. You need to rest in me. You need to trust in me every single day. And I do. So as great as this encounter was for Jacob, right? Saw the face of God, wrestled with God, and he still lives. Look what happens now in chapter 33. Look at verse 1. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming with him with 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. So he's preparing to meet Esau. He sees him coming, 400 guys, that's a lot of people coming. And he puts the maidservant and their children first, then Leah and her children, and then Rachel and Joseph. Why? Because he really loved Rachel. And he figures, at least we'll get a little, you know, maybe the maidservants and the children will get it, right? Maybe Leah will get it and her children. And by then, maybe Rachel and Joseph will be able to flee. Wow, what a guy, right? What happened to the faith? You know, but isn't that us? You know, we're doing good. And then all of a sudden, Lord, what's happening? We're going to die. I got to do this. You know, and he's coming up with this plan. What is he called here in verse 1 of Genesis 33? Jacob. Heel catcher. Schemer. Conniver. Not Israel, not governed by God. Why? Because this is his plan. These are his ideas. This is what I'm doing. I'm going to put the maidservants, Leah, Rachel, you're way behind. Okay? We don't want anything to happen to you. Well, look at verse 3. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. You know, all that's taken place before he has this encounter with Esau. Remember all the 5 gifts that he sent on ahead? Now he's bowing before him, showing that he was submitted to his brother. What was the problem with that? Well, remember what the Lord said to Rebekah before they were even born, that the older will serve the younger. But Jacob is denying what God has already done. And he's bowing before Esau. You know, it's like Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Now, here's the thing, and we've talked about this before. If Jacob didn't try to steal the blessing, the birthright in the first place, this would have never happened. 20 years ago, he wouldn't have had to run away. Because God already gave him those things. He didn't have to steal them away. They were already his. But he tried to help God out. Now for 20 years, he's gone from his family. He's never going to see his mom again because his mom died before he returns home. We got to just be careful and stay out of the way of God because we can really mess things up. And I think that's what happened here. Look at verse 4 here in Genesis 33. But Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" And he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants came near, they and their children bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. I don't know, you know, you kind of picture in your mind, what was Jacob thinking when Esau was running after him? Does he have a knife in his hand? What's going on? What is he going to do to me, right? But Esau comes and gives him a big hug and gives him a big kiss. All the past is forgotten. And I think that's a great lesson. Let those things go, the wrongs that were done to us, and embrace family and friends in the love of Christ. Not always easy, but if it was, you wouldn't need God's help, right? But we do need God's help. And Jacob needed God because it was not easy. You know, Paul again in Ephesians 4 verses 30 through 32 lays it out for us. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. See, we can grieve the Holy Spirit by the way we behave. And it's not really a suggestion. We are to be kind to one another and tender-hearted, forgiving, just as God has forgiven us. And I think Esau was so happy to see his brother. He's excited. And Jacob had tears, but I don't know if he was that excited to see his brother. And I'll show you why as the chapter ends. I don't think he really trusts Esau. And it's kind of interesting because there's no indication that Esau was a believer. But Jacob was. But Esau acted more like a believer than Jacob did. Wow. Look at verse 8. Then Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough. My brother, keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand. Inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God and you were pleased with me, please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. Why was it so important for Esau to take these gifts? 580 animals from Jacob. Because you would never, in that culture, you would never accept a gift from your enemy. So if Esau receives these gifts, then he forgave his brother Jacob, and they could again be friends. Now, this whole idea of seeing Esau was like seeing the face of God. That's just kind of weird, but maybe like when he saw the face of God back in chapter 32, he didn't die. He saw Esau, his brother who wanted to kill him, he didn't die. I don't know. Maybe because of the joy that Esau had seeing his brother. I'm not sure on that. But look at verse 12. Then Esau said, "Let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir." And Esau said, "Now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. I get the idea that Jacob isn't really happy to see his brother. He's not really interested in reconciling. He wants to keep a distance. And that's why he's called Jacob, not Israel here. You know, was it true that driving these animals hard would have been tough on them? Yeah. But Esau was like, hey, man, you know, we'll slow down. If you want, I'll just give you some of my people to go with you to kind of help you out. And Jacob's like, nope, don't need anything, right? And he really lies to Esau about joining him in Seir. And he goes to Succoth. Where was he to go? To Bethel. But for the next several years, he's staying out of God's will for his life and not return to Bethel. You know, he builds a house here, so he's there for a while. And then he's going to go a little farther to Shechem, as we'll talk about in a minute. Here's the thing. You can't be Israel and Jacob at the same time. You're either going to be governed by God or governed by the flesh. And when Jacob is governed by the flesh, we see his actions very clearly. He's Jacob and not Israel here. And look at what he does. Look at verse 18. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram. And he pitched his tent before the city and bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El-Ohi, Israel. So he stops first outside the land of Canaan, outside the promised land in Succoth, and he stays there a while. He makes booths and for his livestock, a house for himself, like I said. But that's not where God instructed him to go. He's supposed to be in the land of Canaan. So he stops in Shechem. But back in Genesis 31:13, the Lord said, I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. He was to go to Bethel. Where does he stop? In Shechem. Now some say, well, that's not a big deal. He's in the land of Canaan. Yeah, he's only 30 miles away from Bethel. Close, no cigar though. I'll give you an example. When God called me to Wisconsin to be a pastor, he spoke to my heart some 11 years before he brought me up here. And I was offered a position can't even think of the place now, Lake Villa. And it's right on the border of Wisconsin. It's not real far away. And so I went and I did the interview and talked with them. And I said, you know, I really appreciate it. But God called me to Wisconsin. Unless you guys are annexed into Wisconsin, I can't take the position. And you know what? God fulfilled his promise. I wonder what would have happened if I didn't obey him. And I stopped outside of his will. I don't think it would have been good. I know where God wanted me. And then specifically he showed me it was Manitowoc. Jacob did not obey what the Lord was showing him. And here in Shechem, he builds God an altar. Calls the place El-Ohi, Israel, or God, the God of Israel. Did God accept that? Let's think about it. He's disobeying God. He's not where God wants him. He's offering this sacrifice to God. Does God accept the sacrifice? I don't think so. Because God wants obedience before sacrifice. Remember in Samuel, when King Saul was disobedient to the Lord and how the Lord looked upon it? What Samuel said to him. He said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. God takes obedience very seriously. And if you don't think so, men, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, with your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Isn't that interesting? You don't treat your wife right your prayers don't ascend upward. Wow, that's a big thing. Well, yeah. You know, read in Ephesians what a husband is supposed to be like. We all know what the wife is supposed to be like, right? Wives, obey your husband. Obey. But then it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. You see the difference. And he doesn't pick on the women there in Peter. Peter says, hey, no, no, no. You guys better treat your wife right because your prayers are going to be hindered. God wants obedience. And he takes it seriously. After David sinned with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, David said, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Wow. Jacob needed to be broken again. And we're going to see what happens when you're not doing the will of God. The turmoil that takes place. Look at verse 1 here in chapter 34 of Genesis. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this young woman as a wife. So it seems like Dinah was the daughter of Jacob. She was bored. You know, she has 11 brothers. She wanted to get out and see the world, you might say, see what the other girls were doing. And Josephus tells us she went out during a pagan festival. We don't know for sure, but it's possible. And she's probably like 15 or 16 years old at this time. And girls that were at the age of being married, which Dinah was, were not permitted to leave the tents of their people and go to other areas without a chaperone. It was a protection. And the Hebrew term went out carries with it the idea of impropriety. She was doing wrong by doing this. And she slips out of her tent. Her parents are unaware. Her brothers don't see what she's doing. And as she goes out into the world, she's raped. Now, we read what Shechem did to Dinah. We're outraged, and rightly so. Now, I know some say she was not raped, but it says he violated her. What do you think that means? Took her out to dinner? No, he raped her, guys. It was not something she was looking for. And here's the sad thing, and we're seeing this today. In that society, in that pagan society, this was not necessarily wrong. Morris says, unattached young women were considered fair game in cities of the time, in which promiscuity was not only common, but in fact, a part of the very religious system itself. Leopold said, this occurrence serves to illustrate the low standard of morals prevalent among the Canaanites. Any unattended female could be raped, and in the transactions that ensue, neither father nor son feel the need of apologizing for or excusing what had been committed. You know, that's why Jacob should have been watching over his daughter. That's kept an eye on her. And think about today. How important it is to watch out for our children, our grandchildren, where they're going, who they're hanging out with, because it's a dangerous world. You know, you see what happened back then, it's no different today. Over 13% of college and graduate students reported non-consensual sexual conduct by physical force or an inability to consent, according to a 2019 Association of American University survey of nearly 182,000 students. The highest rate occurred among female undergraduates, 25.9%, a quarter of them. One out of every six American women has been the victim of an attempted or completed rape in her lifetime. Wow, one out of every six. Nine of every 10 rape victims were female back in 2003. You know, here's what happens when you take God out of the picture. Man does what's right in his own eyes because there's God's not on the throne of their hearts. And what's the difference between a Christian and someone who's not saved? The Spirit of God is in him. Man, apart from God, is a two-dimensional being, a soul and the flesh. And the flesh controls the bodily appetites. What do animals, what are they? They're only two-dimensional. So man, apart from God, is just like the animals that are out there. And look at the heinous things that go on in this world, and you go, God was right. Apart from him, this is an evil world.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.